I'm going to try to preach a short message to you this morning from one of the best known chapters and verses in the Word of God, John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 16. John 3:16, the Bible says, and so many people know it, have memorized it, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning simply on the subject of things that the love of God cannot do. Things that the love of God cannot do. And I say that because you have heard it asked. Maybe there's even been a time when you thought it and asked, would a loving God really send anyone to hell? In the Sunday paper, I think now it comes in on Saturday, there's a little filler there that's called, I think, Parade, what it used to be called. But I know I used to read it, and I'd go through it and read the articles, and there would be a little advertising type article on the side there. And the question simply was put this: would a loving God really send His children to hell that He created? Call this number, write this address for information. It was an advertisement. But of course, the question is a very real one in the hearts of people today, because if we can just bring ourselves to a place to be convinced that God loves us, then of course we can find comfort in that. Because we naturally believe, well, if somebody loves us, then they certainly will not do anything to harm us or to hurt us. But let me say this. You know, as well as I do, experientially and historically, that ain't true. Lots of people who profess to love each other in this world have done much harm to each other. Amen. Just because somebody says they love you does not mean that they at some point in time will not turn against you and do you harm. So I ask you this morning, if that is true experientially with people and historically, why do we want to apply that same principle to God but come out with a different conclusion? I say unto you that we must be very careful. Because the love of God cannot do anything for us that we will not allow the love of God to do for us. Well, you see, this is a sobering question, but within it are very inherent dangers. Number one, it leads us to believe that there is no accountability required of man because God loves us. We can just get wrapped up in that. Believe, well, now God loves me, therefore God will do me no harm, therefore I don't have to worry about hell, therefore we're all going to heaven. Amen? And so because if that's true because of the love of God, then in the back of our mind we say, well, I don't have to worry about any accountability. Because that question, that determination has been made not simply because of me or my experience, but because of the fact that I've come to the conclusion and convinced myself that God loves me, therefore, everything will be all right and I'll go to heaven. But then those same people will come to you later and ask, why does God allow things to happen like 9/11? Why does God allow young, innocent children to starve to death in this world? Dear friend, just a knowledge of the love of God does not give us a solution to the problems that we have. There's more to it than that. Because, dear friend, the love of God, we would like to sum the whole Bible up in that one phrase, the love of God, or God loves us. And I can't deny that because we just read it. God does love us. But you cannot isolate John 3:16 by itself without reading the verses that follow as we did. And not only that, but looking at the rest of the revelation of the Word of God concerning the love of God and the other attributes of God in order to come to a sound conclusion of that question of whether or not God will allow harm to come to me because He loves me. These are very real issues today. We say, well, God loves me, so I don't have to worry about accountability. God loves me, therefore I don't have to worry about responsibility. Amen? Therefore it becomes a dangerous doctrine because we know that the Bible does talk about man's accountability. The Bible does talk about man's responsibility. But man who is too lazy to open the Bible, who is too self-caught up to go to church, thinks that he doesn't have to worry about his accountability. He doesn't have to worry about a responsibility because he simply says, you know, well, God loves us all. God created us. If God created us, surely God loves us all. I want to remind you of one thing. God created one man. Name was Adam. You got here because of him and his old lady. Amen. God didn't create me from the dust of the ground like He did Adam. Now I'm in Adam. I came from the same dust of the ground. But I got here, dear friend, because of the... what's the word I'm looking for? Multiplication of the race. Let me put it that way. Amen. Huh? And so we want to ask ourselves this morning that question. What can't the love of God do? Huh? I'm just going to give you 4 points. I'm trying not to be long this morning. Number one, the love of God cannot save you from a lost world. Can't do it. We are not saved because God loves us. But we are saved because God so loved us. Do you ever stop thinking about how important that little word is, so? The word so naturally injects an imperative in there of God doing something because He loved us. I mean, God could roll the heavens back as a scroll, as He will do one day, and simply say, I love you. And we could say at that point, everything be all right. But in due time, as we begin to go through experiences, we would say, now God said He loved me, but how do I know He loves me? I'll tell you how come you can know God loves you, because God so loved you. There's a difference. That He gave His only begotten Son. So we see the love of God described. It's not just a lip service. A mysterious statement that God loved us, but it is a soul love that God has for us. It is an extreme love that God has for us. Now, you know, if you've been under my teaching very long, that there are 3 different Greek words in our English Bible that are all translated love. They all have different meanings, facets, and degrees of love. I want to tell you that the word love that is used here in John 3:16 is that highest love, that divine love, the highest love that can possibly be attained. That's the love that's described that God has for man. We don't just see the love of God described here, but we see the love of God demonstrated. He so loved that He gave. Now, dear friend, that's what separates the love of God from the love of men in the majority of our situations today. We're glad to come to the house of God and say, boy, you know what? I appreciate you. I really love you. But I want to tell you what's going to determine the truth of that love that you claim to be declaring. That's going to be the demonstration of that love. How you behave toward each other, how you respond and relate to each other is going to demonstrate the reality of that love that has been described. Amen. Now I want to say unto you that that love has nothing to do with me, your pastor or your preacher, dear friend. It has to do with the genuineness of that love that you declare. Do you love one another enough to stand by each other in differences
and distress.
Huh? See, that's going to tell. That's going to tell the difference. Friend, there are a lot of people in this world I can't agree with. A lot of people in church I can't agree with. That don't mean I don't love them. And the way I can demonstrate that love is by simply not doing anything that would harm them. The Apostle Paul had that. He said, I'm not worried about other people out there preaching that hate me. He said, I'm just glad they're preaching the Word of God. Friend, if you think personal differences and disputes are new to the church, friend, you're wrong. They're thousands of years old, amen. Ever since the church began, those things happened. But listen, we see His love described and we see it demonstrated, but then we see it despised. That's the problem. Look, if you will, in verse number 19. This is the condemnation. Light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, friend, we can quote John 3:16. We can examine it all that we want to and embrace so many things about it. But, friend, until we do something with it, it'll never, ever accomplish anything in our lives. It won't. Matter of fact, it could send us to hell if we ain't careful. Why? Because the love of God cannot save you from a lost world. You were born in a lost world. That's what demands that you be saved. Because of where you are. I will remind you, as I said a minute ago, where we came from. God created Adam. Now you go back and look at the text real carefully. You're going to find God did not create Adam in that garden. He was created from the dust of the ground that was outside of that garden. It was after that He created Adam that He planted the garden east of Eden there, and He put the man in the midst of the garden. After man sinned, then God, the Bible said in the last verse of chapter 3 of Genesis, He drove the man out of the garden. Man, from that point on, lived in a lost world. At the east of Eden, there was a cherubim and a flaming sword so that man could not get back in that garden and go to the tree of life. And it stayed there until the days of Noah's flood. From that point on, everybody that was born into this world was born into a lost world. My friend, I want you to know before God ran Adam and Eve out, He made them coats of skin and He shed blood for them. And He taught them the way of redemption through the blood and gave the great messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15 about the destruction of that serpent and the wounding of the heel of the seed of the woman, the mention of the seed of the woman. So you see, man at that point outside of a garden, he's living in a lost world. He's separated from God. But God loves him. So God made a way that man could get back in that garden. Do you think it was an accident that the Bible says that in the process of time, literally the end of days, I believe the end of the week, that Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord? Well, that demands two questions. Number one, how did they know they ought to bring an offering to God? Number two, where did they bring it when they brought it to Him? Well, I'll answer both of those for you. Thank you. God taught Adam and Eve in the garden, whenever He killed that animal and shed that blood and put those coats of skins upon them, dear friend, that man naked before God needed a covering. And the only way that he could be covered from the sin that he committed was by the shedding of an innocent life and the shedding of that blood. And so Adam and Eve outside that garden, there at that east of Eden, I believe there was an altar. I believe they taught his boy, said, listen now, I want to understand something. There was a time when we lived in there in paradise and we lost it through sin. I want to tell you there's a way back to God. You carry an offering, a blood offering, a substitute for your sin, the life of an innocent victim there to God and worship Him at the east of Eden. Abel listened, but Cain didn't. You know the rest of the story. The thing about it is, dear friend, that one understood the love of God. His name was Abel, and the other one despised it. His name was Cain. Men all down through the ages there have been that would admit, dear friend, the validity of the Scripture and even the Creator, but yet they didn't see necessity of a blood offering and sacrifice. A lot of folks teaching seminary don't believe that stuff. I'll tell you something, dear friend. The only way you and I could get back to God is through the death of an innocent one. And the Bible says it was impossible for the blood of a goat and a bull to do that. Dear friend, goats can't die for men. A man can only take the place of a guilty man. And so Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came into this world to live an innocent, sinless life that He might be an acceptable, perfect sacrifice that we who were guilty could be saved by His death and by His blood. But people, dear friend, reading this verse, fail to see that, and thus they despise the love of God. Because if you don't accept it, then you're doing what? You're rejecting it. you're rejecting it. Listen, oh, brother and sister, just because Jesus died on a cross doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. The love of God cannot save you from a lost world. You must respond to what that love of God did for you. Number two, the love of God cannot make you saintly in a liberal world. Now, just as a lost man thinks that because he thinks God loves him, he can just do whatever he wants to because God, being godly and full of love, will not do any harm unto him, so the child of God comes to a conclusion that because he's become the object of God's love, because he has been saved, that everything's going to be all right because he's going to heaven. And it doesn't matter what he does. Now, we talked about that some in Sunday school. And I use that word deliberately. The love of God cannot make you saintly in a liberal world. Because we live in a world that is governed not only by laws, some outlaws, but also by philosophies and theologies and a whole lot of different things that become a part of the social landscape. Amen. Huh? And so the point simply is this. Just because we know that God loves us, and that certainly is true, just because we have been saved, that's not going to make you a saint in this world. Why? Because love demands a response. We who are saved certainly have to acknowledge the validity of the love of God manifested for us in Christ Jesus, whereby we were saved. And the love that He has for us now as being a part of the family of God and His child. But dear friend, the circumstances have not changed with reference to the laws of love. In other words, dear friend, love cannot accomplish anything until it meets a response. And one of the saddest things you'll ever meet in this world, friend, is one individual that's in love with another individual that does not love them. How many of you remember what they call puppy love? Some of you may have had it, some of you may have not, some may not acknowledge it. That first boy or girl that you set eyes on as a young person, man, you're just absolutely convinced you love them. And you made moves toward them, and guess what? They made no moves back. No response. So, when there was no response to that love, guess what? There became no relationship because of that love, was there? The Bible says God walked through the garden in the cool of the day. There He met, talked, walked, and fellowshiped with Adam. Just like He walked with Enoch, Noah later. But guess what? One day God walked through that garden and He called Adam, because Adam wasn't where he's supposed to be and when he should have been there. He said, "Adam, where art thou?" Jesse Jackson at the Democratic Convention said, "America, stay out of the bushes." I would say, "Adam, you should have stayed out of the bushes." See, Adam was hiding from God, the God that he knew loved him, and the God that he once demonstrated his love for, now was cut off from God and fearful of God because of sin. And so when God came into the garden in that day to love Adam one more time, my friend, there was no response to that love. God said, "Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I forbid you to eat of?" Huh? See, friend, the only thing going to make you a saint in this liberal world we live in, make you live right, is your recognition, dear friend, and your response to the love of God. Now, you can say, "Boy, I love the Lord." Implication naturally being the Lord loves me. We used to sing the song, and we ought to sing it some more. "I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, I know. I love thee, my actions will show." Remember that song? We can declare those things. Oh, but dear friend, if this world does not see a response out of you and me to that love, then friend, there ain't no deliverance by that love. There's no saintly presence in this liberal world in which we live. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Love demands a response. or it cannot do anything for you. The love of God cannot make you saintly in a liberal world. Love demands restrictions. We think, well, you know, I love my wife. That means I can just go out here and do whatever I want to. Oh, does he? You know better than that, don't you? You see, when we declare our love for somebody else who says that they love us, instantly, dear friends, certain restrictions begin to apply in our lives. You've heard me talk about the wedding ring. This doesn't make me married, but it declares I'm married. And thus, that there is somebody that I love above all other people that I have relationships with. And therefore, this identifying mark says that there are some restrictions now that are upon my life. Now, it used to. I know that most of that's gone, as far as the world is concerned, but it ain't as far as God's concerned. There are certain restrictions that must apply in my life for that love relationship to be maintained and to be healthy. Amen? If I love Miss Ann, I'm not going to be out dating other women. If I love Miss Ann, I will prove that by committing myself to her in marriage. When you just shacked up, you're staying in a hotel. You're not committed to nobody. I don't care what kind of words you use. I was once lost, and I remember all those things. Well, marriage ain't nothing but a piece of paper. That ain't nothing. Mm-hmm. Guess what? This Bible is consistent paper, too. It ain't no just paper, is it? Huh? We're always looking for these excuses to get out of the reality of the response of love and the restrictions that come as a result of love. Now, that's what he's saying here. Light came into the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about the revelation, the illumination of the fact that God loved the world in its lost, sinful condition and gave His Son that it might be saved, that they might be saved. But the Bible says that whenever this light came into the world and it revealed this fact unto them, that they ran from that revelation. Now, it's interesting what it says. Not because, well, they didn't have nothing for God. It didn't say that. It says because their deeds were evil. Evil deeds simply are deeds that are done without restriction. That's all. They'll eventually evolve into evil. Isn't that right? Friend, just saying that I love God and He loves me is not going to make me saintly in this liberal world. I'm going to have to recognize my response to His love, and I'm going to have to recognize my restrictions because of that love relationship that we have. I will remind you that the first commandment says this, I am the Lord God that brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Instantly, restrictions on godhood, on worship. Now, why did God say that? Because He loved them. That's a part of the supernatural law of love, and it should be a part of the natural law of love. God's love can't make you saved in the lost world. It can't make you saintly in a liberal world. Not only that, it can't make you serve in a lukewarm world. You see, the Bible talks about a love that's grown cold. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, writing to the church at Ephesus. He talked about the good things that they had done, what was going on, but he said, I have one thing against you. He said, you've left your first love. He went so far as to say, you get back to that first love that's grown cold, or I'll remove your candlestick. That candlestick represented the church, you will recall. In other words, he would remove that church from before him and it would not exist. How many churches have the doors been closed on through time because that love, dear friend, grew cold? There was a time, friend, when you and I, all we understood was the fact that God loved us, that He gave Jesus thus to die for us. We responded to that. We got saved. Dear friend, we were full of desire. We were full of zeal. We were full of love for God. We were full of activity for God. And we knew very little about the Bible. I didn't. I'd get out of church on Sunday morning, go hitch up my boat, go to the river and go water skiing. I let go of the rope when I saw folks I know, and I'd go invite them to church with me that evening. Full of zeal, full of ignorance. But I tell you one thing I had, friend, that needs to be revived a lot of times. Friend, I had a love for him. It was an ignorant love, but that's all right. I had a love for him. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. Difficulties and circumstances in your life and in the church can happen. And if you're not careful, it'll cause that love to grow cold. You'll find yourself not serving because you live in a lukewarm world. Now, that's desirable, the lukewarmness. Because then we can excuse ourselves from that responsibility and accountability that is ours. Love grown cold and love grown careless. Did you know love needs to be maintained? Boy, it's so easy to get married. Boy, when you first fall in love, how many times have you ever heard the expression, we can live off love, when you're trying to advise some young people, look, take care of a few things before you get married. Huh? You can live off love, but you'll starve to death. And listen, that's all you can picture. And you don't see the bills. You don't see all the ills and all the forks in the road as you live your life together as a couple. And friend, if you're going to be successful in this world, you're going to have to maintain that love. In other words, you've got to work on it once in a while. Huh? Amen? If a wife says, look, Every weekend, you're out there playing golf or doing something else. You know, I'd like to spend a little bit of time with you. You know what it's time for? A little maintaining of the love. So, well, I'll tell you what, we'll do this together here, and I'll just go hunting, whatever it is, this place. And that's just an example. You know what I'm talking about. Our love has to be maintained. Friends, so it is with our relationship with God. God help us if we got saved and recognized the love of God in our life, and after that we took security and sat down and hadn't done anything to maintain the love of God. Listen, that's the problem. That's why many people are not in church today, dear friend. First their love grew cold, and then it grew careless. And they said, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be down there with Brother Hunter and Brother Harry and the sisters at the church house. I don't need that anymore. Guess what? That love won't work. And I'm going to tell you, I could put up a list of do's and don'ts and a bunch of demands. And I've never been one for doing that. For you at the church, and you know what would happen? I would fail. Oh, some might follow for different reasons. Maybe even for the church's sake. Keep it maintained. I want to tell you what really will make you serve God in a lukewarm world. You just fall in love with Him again. You just fall in love with Him again. Boy, I got saved in my bedroom by myself, April 14, 1972. Didn't have no intention of going to church. 2 weeks later, I found myself in church. That's how God works. I didn't know what was going to happen when I got there, but I found out after I got there. I remember getting in my car and driving away from that church that night. And I asked the last person I saw as I left that church, I said, is this the only time y'all meet? Boy, you're talking about a dummy. Honest, I'm just being honest with you. And I said, is this the only time y'all meet? He said, no, we have services. This happened to be a Sunday night. He said, we have services here at Sunday morning. We have it Wednesday night. I didn't know. Guess what? I was there. Scared, slapped to death. Didn't know nothing. Nothing at all, except I got saved. I want to tell you, I had a love for God and I had a love for God's people. But I want to tell you something. I've been through enough in this life for my love to grow cold. For my love to grow careless. And if we do not recognize that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and begin to maintain that love, then our love can grow callous. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing his letter, he's going to go have his head cut off, dear friend. He has preached the Word of God. He has established churches. He's done so much for God. Listen to his words. All have forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. Friend, if you allow your love to grow cold, then it'll grow careless and you won't maintain it by your faithfulness to God and to the church. Before long, friend, it'll get callous, just like a callus on your hands or your feet. It'll become insensitive. That's what calluses do. You'll find yourself, dear friend, betraying that love
and given it to another. That's what Paul said. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Friend, the love of God can't save you from a lost world. It can't make you saintly in a liberal world. It can't make you serve in a lukewarm world. It can't make you secure in a lawless world. Now, you go home this evening and you turn on your TV and you watch most of the televangelists in this day of the prosperity gospel, and they're going to tell you that if you're broke, you're out of God's will. It's God's not God's will that you be broke. If you're sick, that ain't God's will. You just write us and do this and do that, and God will heal you, but you be sure and send us some money whenever you do that in order for it to work. And all these type of things. Amen. Let me tell you something, friend. God's love cannot secure you in a lawless world. You better learn that. And I want to tell you why. The first time something goes wrong in your life, you're going to then assume that God doesn't love you. That's the danger in that. Huh? Let me tell you something. This lawless world will take your health. It'll take your house. But it can't take your hope. Now, I believe I can back that up with dozens of scriptures. Dozens of scriptures. I think, first of all, of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He stood up, he said, I got a message. He was a deacon, by the way. Boy, he had a message. He was preaching to his people, the nation of Israel. And he began to recount their history. All that God had done. And they sat there the whole time. Amen. 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 Then he came to the hook. And he said this. Just as they were stiff-necked and killed those prophets, you just the very same way and you killed Jesus. Wait a minute, Stephen. You done gone too far now, boy. I won't tell you what happened. The first sermon, the only sermon, the best sermon they ever preached. They picked up the stones and they killed him. Huh? Where did we get off on this kind of stuff? You think Daniel got thrown in a lion's den because he was out of God's will? You think that Elijah found himself at the brook drinking out of the water that was there and being fed by buzzards or ravens? That's literally what they were. They were the carrion eaters. Because this lawless world loved them or appreciated what they were doing. Now, he could have easily said right there at that brook, said, well, now, by the way, it dried up. Ain't that like God? He could have easily stopped there and said, well, you know what? God told me to go preach to Ahab, tell him it wouldn't rain. I did that. And he told me to go over here and he'd give me water. I came over here. That thing dried up. God don't love me no more. You know what follows that? Depression. He went and preached one of the greatest messages you'll ever find in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. We're going to chapter 19. A woman named Jezebel, the wicked queen of the West Bank. I'm going to kill him. He takes off. He entered into one of the greatest depressions that you can ever see. And I understand it. If you've ever been saved very long, you understand exactly what came over him. And he said, God, I'm the only one that's left. You may as well go ahead and kill me. He come to a place to think, well, you know, God, I don't think that you love me anymore. Of course, God didn't play that game. He said, Elijah, you didn't know that I've got 7,000 over there in the cave, did you? You're not alone by a long shot. Here's the point, dear friend. If you think God doesn't love you because you get sick, if you think that God doesn't love you because you get in an automobile accident, if you think that God doesn't love you because you've lost your mother, your daddy, or somebody, or your husband in death, dear friend, I won't tell you what's going to be the result. Absolute insecurity and depression. The love of God that He's bestowed upon us does not guarantee that we will not have difficult times and opposition. Don't ever think that. Matter of fact, Paul, writing the young preacher Timothy, he said, this know also, Timothy, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was a young man, a young preacher. He said, let no man despise thy youth. Why? Because people were saying, Timothy, you're too young to be preaching. We'll listen to these older folks. Bad mistake there. Huh? But if you responded to that love of God, and you know that God's love for you is not hinged on what you get out of God and the good times, then friend, when the bad times come, the depression won't set in upon you. Huh? Now, I believe that's where I found myself many times. Now, I never come out and said, God, you know, I got voted out of this church. You don't love me. I said, God, I don't understand. Help me understand that. But we feel it inside, don't we? Oh, if I'd have did this or I'd have did that, then God would have loved me. Friend, God loves you because you responded to Jesus. That's why He loves you. And you know what? God loves this lost world out here and wishes that they would respond to Jesus. But I'm sorry. If they can't respond to the love of God so that a relationship can be established through that love, through Calvary, then friend, they're not going to go to heaven. Because you see, on the opposite side of the coin from God's love is God's holiness. He cannot allow sin to enter into heaven. It has to be dealt with, and there's only one place that it can be dealt with. And that's a place called Calvary. And boy, if we'll just respond to the love of God, guess what? It can do everything that we need done in our life. It'll carry us through the wealth. It'll carry us through the losses. It'll carry us through the bad times. It'll carry us on to glory because we realize that, dear friend, the circumstances do not define or demonstrate the love of God when it comes to our relationship. Amen. I'll close. We used to, in the vows that we're using in the wedding, and sometimes they still are, that we say this: for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know what that means? Don't try to define the little things. Here's what it says: I'm taking this woman to be my bride, my wife, and irregardless of the circumstances, I will not forsake her. And when I do that, she can be assured, and vice versa, that I love her and she loves me. Just saying I love you and never get that done with it. It'll be, I love you, but. I love you, but. Amen. Listen. Love of God can only do for you what you allow the love of God to do.